Morning, everybody. Today's reading is Matthew 21, 28 to 46. What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, "Son, go and work in the vineyard today." "I will not," he answered. But later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, "I will, sir," but he did not go. Which of the two did what his father wanted? "The first," they answered. Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him." Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and moved to another place. When the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect his fruit. The tenants seized the servants. They beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. Then he sent other servants to them, more than the first time. And the tenants treated them in the same way. Last of all, he sent his son to them. "They will respect my son," he said. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, "This is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance." So they took him, threw him out of the vineyard, and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? "He will bring those wretches to a wretched end," they replied. "And he will rent the vineyard to other tenants, who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, 'The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes.' Therefore, I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who produce its fruit. Anyone who falls on the stone will be broken to pieces. Anyone on whom it falls will be crushed." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parables, they knew he was talking about them. They looked for a way to arrest him, but they were afraid of the crowd because the people held that he was a prophet.
Well, good morning. It's good to be with you again here at Grace Fellowship. And I'd invite you to turn to the passage that Phil read for us in Matthew chapter 21. Now, this is a passage that probably is suitable for the time of year. We're drawing towards Easter time. And the passage that was read to us and features the Lord Jesus teaching in the temple was the third time in the week leading up to his death that he was in Jerusalem. And it might be helpful to try to remember the times he came to Jerusalem in this way. The first time he came was on the day we call Palm Sunday, when he came as the king. And the people praised him, "Hosanna in the highest, to the Son of David, Hosanna to the King," and so on. And then he came again, and he came into the temple, and he drove out all the traders who were in the temple. It's very interesting. At the moment, we're studying on Sunday evenings in our own church the prophet Nehemiah. He wasn't a prophet, but he might as well have been. But Nehemiah, who came back to Jerusalem to change Jerusalem. And one of the things he had to do was to clear out the temple of all the rubbish that had got in there. And it seems in the time of the Lord Jesus, this was a different temple, but the situation was terrible, and Jesus drove out these traders, said, this is the house of prayer and you've made it a den of iniquity. And he drives them out as the priest of God, the high priest, the one who stands between God and mankind. And then this third time he comes that we're reading about here, he comes as God's prophet to bring the word of God to people who need to hear it, but often don't listen to it. Actually, that's true of all of us. When I stand here this morning, I look around this room, and I know some of you. I don't know all of you. I know some of you by your face, but I don't know you as a person or a character because I'm sort of transient, aren't I? I appear and I go, and I don't really get to know you. But I know one thing about all of you. You need to hear this. Every one of you needs to hear this because God wants you to hear it. That's why it's written down in the Bible. These are the things that God wants you to hear. And it's not more magical because it's Jesus saying it, you know. Some people think, I mean, that's why I don't like these red letter Bibles. They're quite useful sometimes. But it's almost as if people are saying, when Jesus speaks, it's more important than anything else in the Bible. It's not. All of the Bible is God's word. Every word of it. Every word of it is important for you. But here we have a section in which we do find Jesus speaking. Now, before we come to the actual passage, what's the context in which these words that he speaks come about? Well, if you go back to verse 23, you'll see that it's headed, at least in my Bible, it may be in yours, the authority of Jesus questioned. And he's in the temple courts again. So he's come to the temple again. And when he comes into the temple courts, people gather around him. And he is teaching them the things of God. And there's all these crowds of people gathered around, and Jesus is teaching them. Now, the chief priests and the elders of the people, that's the Sanhedrin probably, the Jewish council, the bigwigs, and the chief priest is obviously the man who theoretically is in charge of the temple. But he's not doing a very good job because there were all those traders in there, weren't there, that Jesus had to drive out. And Jesus is teaching, and these people come over and say, who do you think you are, basically? That's what they say. By what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you this authority? And Jesus is not so foolish as to enter into an argument with them. Instead, he puts them on the spot and says, Sam, let me ask you a question. You know John the Baptist, when he came and he baptized people, was it from heaven or was he just a man? Well, they're a bit stuck now because they didn't really like John the Baptist very much, to be truthful. But they knew the people respected John the Baptist. They knew the people held that John the Baptist was a prophet sent from God. So if they denigrated John the Baptist, that would not go down very well. So they didn't know what they said. Well, we're not going to say anything. We don't know. And Jesus says, well, I'm not going to tell you why I have authority to do what I do and say what I say. A bit stuck there, but he doesn't stop. He goes straight on and he tells them these two stories. We call them parables, but they're stories. They're illustrations. Some preachers are really good at illustrations. They have loads of illustrations. Some, like me, are not very good at them, really. But Jesus was great at illustrations. And these stories were illustrations. And you're supposed to hear the story and get the point. But often people don't. And they're two very simple stories, but we can make them simplistic because we don't know certain things that we ought to know. The Jewish people that Jesus was speaking to would have known certain things that we don't know. And that's why when Jesus told them two parables about a vineyard, it was very significant for them. Because when the prophet Isaiah was there, hundreds of years before, in Isaiah chapter 5, I think it is, or chapter 6, no, chapter 5, I think, he preached a message to the people from God in which God said, I want you to make a judgment between me and my vineyard. The people of Israel and Judah are my vineyard. That's what God said. And that, these people would have known that. So telling two stories about vineyards was very significant for them. Their first thought would have been, we're supposed to be God's vineyard. But they knew that they weren't, really. And you can see how that translates, perhaps, into a church situation today. We're supposed to be God's vineyard, are we? Here we are in this church today. We're all gathered together. We're all supposed to be part of God's vineyard, producing fruit for God. But are we? I don't know. So the first story Jesus tells is a really good story, isn't it? That anyone who's a parent of a teenage child can go, oh, I understand that. You know, there's this father. He's got a problem in his vineyard. And he's in the house, and he walks into the house, and he sees his younger son. And he says to him, son, will you go and help me in a vineyard? I've got this big problem. And the son says, oh, get lost. In words of so many words, doesn't he? He just says, no. No, Dad, I'm not. Can't you see I'm busy? You've experienced that, haven't you? If you've had teenage children, you walk in a room and say, oh, would you go and clear up your bedroom? Can't you see I'm reading a book? Can't you see I'm listening to some music? If you can get through to them, because they might have headphones on and might not even be paying any attention whatsoever to anything you're saying. You know that experience, don't you? And this son says, no. And the father goes out, and he goes in, finds his other son, and he says to him, will you go and help me? Of course, Dad. Of course I will. And then Jesus hits home, doesn't he? He says, but the first one changed his mind and went. And the second one didn't go. Now, a couple of things that are interesting. One is that what we have translated as changed his mind is actually the word repented. Repented. Now, we think when someone's repentant, all too often we think it just means they're sorry for something they've done wrong. Usually they're just sorry they've been caught, let's be honest. But that's not repentance in the Bible. When the Bible uses the word repentance, it doesn't mean that. It only means that partly. It means that they were sorry that they did something wrong, and they changed and put it right. That's the repentance in the Bible. And that's what happened with his son, wasn't it? He said, no, I won't. But then he did. He went. And I suspect that before he went, the first thing that happened was he knew he'd done wrong. He knew what he'd said to his father was wrong. It came to him in some way, some powerful way that he knew it was wrong. And he thought to himself, what should I do? I know that was wrong. I could go and find Dad and say sorry. But perhaps it would be better if I just went and did what he told me to do. So he went and did it. And God comes to you and me and he says, you don't need me to tell you you're wrong. You know it. But are you doing anything about it? Are you just sitting there knowing you're wrong, but not putting it right? And not coming to God and obeying him and doing what he tells you to do? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Well, that's a step you have to take. You won't get there until you know you've been wrong. If you don't know you've been wrong, why would you go to Jesus to be saved? What have you got to be saved from? But once you know you're wrong, then you know you should go to Jesus because that's what God tells you to do. Have you done it? And then, having done it, have you gone to work in your father's vineyard? Are you serving him? Are you doing what he wants you to do? Are you sharing the gospel in whatever way you can? And we all do it in different ways, you know. There's not a little program you can write down. Some of the most profoundly influential Christians that I've ever met in my life could never have done this. They could never have stood at the front and done this. God didn't give them the gift to do that. But in their lives, in their love, in their care, in their prayers, in their influence on people, just by sitting and talking to them, in the way that they were available to help people, they were profoundly influential. And so you can be. There's a place for you. In your Father's vineyard. But if you have heard your Father saying to you, come on, I need you to come and work for me. And have you said, I'll come? And have you known that the only way to come is through Jesus Christ? And you've done that. You see, there could be people here this morning who are more like the other son. They're forever saying, oh, I love church. I love it. I love going on Sunday. And I love the people. Why wouldn't you? Generally, people who go to church are nice people. That's a fact of life, isn't it? I'd much rather be in a church than a pub most of the time, I'll tell you that. Because that's where you find nice people, people who aren't going to do you in. But there are too many people in churches who are always saying, oh, I like church. But they haven't gone to work in the vineyard. You see what the son actually said here, because in the original language, there's no will, no word will at all. Basically, what he said was, I, Father. But what it actually meant was, I'm there already, Dad. You can trust me. You've asked me to do something. I'm there already. But he didn't go. He was very self-confident, very outwardly one of the crowd, one of the people. But he wasn't really working. He wasn't serving God. Probably serving himself. So the first lesson we have here is repentance. And it's a big lesson. Because you might say to me, oh, I repented and trusted Jesus. And I might say to you, did you really? Because it's easy to say. Just take a look at the second son. But people will know when you've really done it. Take a look at the first son. I wonder what the father in the parable felt when he went down to the vineyard and found which one was there. Doesn't tell us, does it? But I wonder what he thought. Wow. As that first son looked at him and said, Father, I'm so sorry. And how do you think the father reacted to that? He said, son, I'm glad you're sorry, but I'm also glad you're here working in the vineyard. Are you? And then Jesus doesn't stop there. He asked them, which do you think was right? And because he wasn't going to let them off the hook. And they said, well, the first one, obvious, isn't it? Yeah. And I think Jesus said, well, how come the tax collectors and the prostitutes, when they heard what John the Baptist had to say to them about sinning against God and repenting before God and following God, why did they do it and you don't? And he says to them, you saw what God was doing in the lives of those people. So, was it William Booth? He was challenged to a debate by a great atheist, a very famous atheist, William Booth, who started the Salvation Army. And he said to the atheist, he said, certainly. He said, I will meet you to debate the existence of God, but I will be bringing 50 people who were prostitutes and criminals and thieves who've all had their lives turned around by God, and they're going to be on the stage with me. So you bring 50 people to defend your position. Well, of course, the atheist couldn't find one, let alone 50. The point Booth was making was when God really comes into a life, it changes. He changes that life totally. And that's exactly the point Jesus is making here. He's saying to these highfalutin religious people, where's the evidence that you listen to a single word that God says? And then he doesn't let them off the hook anymore either, because he goes to this second story and he tells this terrible story. The story of the vineyard that is a story about resistance. Okay, so we've had repentance and now we have resistance. He tells this story about a man who lets his vineyard out to tenants. And in doing that, there's an element of trust involved, isn't there? He's handed it over to the tenants and he's saying, here's this lovely vineyard and I've got to go away. So you look after it for me and you pay me a rent. Some of the fruit of the vineyard is for me and some of it is for you. And so when the harvest time comes round, he sends to ask for his share of the fruit. And they don't want to give it to him. All the blessings he's given them, they don't want to give him any back. So we're told this terrible story about how they stone servants, beat servants, kill servants. And he sends again, and he sends again. And they react the same way. And then finally he says, I'll send my son. They won't treat my son with disrespect. And what Jesus is saying, and they know it, but we don't often get it. But he's saying to them, look, you know the vineyard is you, the people of Israel. That's the vineyard that God said, you are my vineyard. But how have you dealt with God's servants? If you look back in the end of the Old Testament, the very end part of the Old Testament is one book in the Hebrew Bible. Okay, we've got 13. But in the Hebrew Bible, it's 12, sorry. It's one book. And it's called the 12. And it's 12 short books of prophecy. And most of those prophets were rejected. Some of them were killed. Some of them were exiled. Their own people wouldn't listen to them. But it wasn't that they weren't listening to the prophets. It was that they weren't listening to God, because the prophets were God's messengers. If you take Malachi, for example, his name means that, messenger. But they were rejecting them. They weren't listening to them. They weren't doing what God said. And they knew that that's what Jesus was saying to them. That's why he was giving them this picture, this story. You have rejected everyone that God has sent to you. And then prophetically, he says, and what about the Son? What about the Son? And he tells them that in this particular story, when the tenants saw the Son, they said to each other, this is the heir, come, let us kill him and take his inheritance. So they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Well, that could only be talking about one thing, couldn't it? It's not difficult to work that out. And he's saying to them, before they do it, this is what you're going to do. And they had time to hear. And they had time to think. And they had time to repent. And they had time to change. And they had time not to do it. But we know they did it. And then Jesus says, because he doesn't stop there, what do you think the owner of the vineyard will do? You see, we can sit here in church on Sunday, Sunday after Sunday, and preachers get up and they tell us the word of God, and they tell us the message of the gospel, and they tell us, if we're already Christians, how God wants us to live and what he wants us to give to him as the fruit from the vineyard. And we can smile at the preacher. When you're standing up here, it's nice to see people smile sometimes. And we can resist every word we hear. We can just ignore it. We can just say to ourselves, I'm not going to do that. And the preacher would never know. And maybe the person sitting next to you would never know. But you know. And God knows. And so, resistance is not just something that's done by the enemies of the gospel, the overt enemies. It can be something done by you and me and people in church and us when we're listening to preaching. We can resist God's word. And then that brings us the next thing. Results. There's an end to it all, you see. Resistance reflects a truth. Resistance reflects that we are rejecting God's continual overtures to us. Every time the gospel is preached here, God is saying to you, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Come to me. It's a hymn, isn't it? Just as I am, without one plea, but that your blood was shed for me and that you bid me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come. But we don't. So many people don't come. And there will be consequences. And then Jesus brings the consequences out here. Well, and he asks the people, he said, what do you think will happen? What do you think that the owner of the vineyard will do? What do you think? And they know what he will do. They know what they would do in that circumstance. They say, well, he'll bring those wretches to a wretched end, and he'll give the vineyard to other people who'll give him his fruit at due time. But there's nothing else you could say, really, is there? Is that? It's an obvious answer. And yet there are people who read the Bible who don't believe God is going to judge people, who don't believe God is going to bring judgment. How crazy is that? What would you do? Do you think you know better than God does? Jesus is teaching us here that there will one day be a result. I was watching the rugby yesterday afternoon. You know, most of you know I'm Welsh. I don't know how we won that match yesterday. I have to tell you, if anybody else was watching it, how we won, I do not know. But I was watching the clock. I wasn't looking at the scoreboard because it didn't matter what it said on the scoreboard. The important thing was when the clock ticked up to 80 minutes and went red. That meant we were into overtime. And if all we had to do was get the ball off the pitch. As it happened, we got a penalty and we ran the clock down. But at 79 minutes 59 seconds, the results weren't in. Whatever the scoreboard said, at that point didn't matter. But at 80 minutes, it was all that mattered. Nothing else mattered. Didn't matter that for 80 minutes Scotland had battered Wales. The fact was, the scoreboard at the end said Wales were the winners. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Doesn't matter how often you resist God, although God would want you to come to him, there's still time. As at this moment, no matter how many times you've rejected God, there's still time. Because the clock hasn't turned red yet. There will be a day when the results will be in. And God will know where you stand on that day. He will know whether you're on the victory side or on the losing side. Which side are you on? Don't wait any longer. If you're not on the victory side, get on the victory side now. Today. Come to Jesus in repentance and trust today. It doesn't matter what's gone on before. Because on that moment, in that moment that you come to Christ, trusting him only for your salvation, all that's gone before is washed away. It's gone. God washes it away. God doesn't sit there in heaven saying, oh, he did that before when you're a Christian. He doesn't. There are things, nuances that you need to bear in mind. But the reality is that when we come to Christ in salvation, we are a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. God has brought us into a new life, a new relationship to him. Fantastic. Amazing. And when the results come, that will be seen. We're on his side. Well, time's gone. Let me say one last thing. Reactions. Okay, so we've got repentance, resistance, results, reactions. Look at verse 45 and 46. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard about Jesus' parables, they knew he was talking about them. They looked for a way to arrest him, but they were afraid of the crowd because the people held that he was a prophet. Reactions. They knew that he was talking about them. How does the word of God come to you today? Do you know that this is about you? There's no point looking around at other people because it's about you. It's God's word to you. It's God's word that's asking you, have you repented and believed and gone to work in the vineyard? Or haven't you? And if you haven't, will you do it? Do it now. Do it quietly where you are. Do it with a prayer to God that nobody else hears. But if it means anything to you and it's true to God, it will change you, I'm telling you. It will change you. And you only have to read the good news of God in the Bible to read about how people's lives were changed. Zacchaeus, a crook of the first order. Wonderful crook, top crook. He had it all worked out. All the skimming off everything for himself. He was already rich when he started, and he was skimming off more for himself. But when he met Jesus, he looked at all his money and he said, what good is this? Lord, I'm going to give it away. I'm going to pay back everybody four times what I've stolen from them. That was in accordance with the law. In addition, half of everything I've got, I'm going to give away to the poor. That was a heart that had been changed. A life that had been changed. A man that had been changed. But there's another way of reacting, and that's the way that the leaders of the Jews react. They looked for a way to arrest him. Oh, lock up the messenger. Close the Bible. Stop coming to church. Go to another church where they don't preach a clear message in accordance with the Bible. Do anything. But don't accept that this is God speaking to you, because they didn't. What are you going to do? Never mind John MacDonald. Hear the word of God. Hear the Bible speaking to you. What are you going to do? You're going to reject Jesus.
or are you going to accept him? That's what it's all about. It always has been, and it always will be. Jesus, Jesus, all sufficient. You don't need anybody else. You just need him.